Well, that was sure a treat. Thank you, Sherry and Chose family. That was great. Please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. I wanted to take the opportunity this morning to preach on thankfulness in the Christian. On Wednesday, we looked at the same general subject from a different angle, or at a different angle, I suppose. But I wanted to tie it into what we've been studying in Galatians. For the past several weeks, we have transitioned in the book of Galatians to looking at the implications, I'll say, of the gospel. In other words, the gospel is that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I'm foremost, and that we are saved by grace through faith in Him alone. And that salvation is a gift of God, not of works. It is the justification with which we will be then made right with God is not because of anything we do, anything we contribute, it's because of God's work for us. And that is the subject, or the primary focus of Paul in the first four chapters of Galatians. Chapters 5 and 6 are then how that looks like in the person living life under this new relationship to God by grace, in his freedom we have in Christ. And as we were studying, we saw many things, particularly that there's freedom in Christ, and that the one who is living under this freedom, with this freedom, will not manifest what is called the deeds of the flesh, but will have and show forth this fruit of the Spirit. And in chapter 6, Paul gives some specific admonitions of how to live together in Christian unity and harmony in this relationship with God that we then have. The New Testament is full of imperatives, of various commands for how Christians are then to live, having been justified by faith. It's important that ours is not a religion of simply understanding or figuring out what the get-out-of-jail-free card or your fire insurance card is, and then forgetting anything else about it. We start with our getting right with God, being made right with Him through Christ, and then we then live in that newness of relationship. And the New Testament is full of commands. Commands, yes, upon the life of the believer, of how we are to live so as to honor Christ. Our attitudes and the realities must be guided by several things. One of these things is thankfulness. And I thought, what an opportunity to talk about thankfulness this week of Thanksgiving. We are coming up to an annual celebration in our nation rooted in the idea of thankfulness. But I believe and I fear, like so many things, for the most part, Thanksgiving has devolved from an intentional giving of thanks to God for His grace and His mercy to some kind of celebration of feasting only, and we call it Turkey Day, where the revelry is centered around the food, which is then sacred, as opposed to the food being an opportunity to share and give thanks to God. Furthermore, it's a day that is focused around food and other cultural idols. You can insert your favorite football team on that one right there. Gearing up for one of the biggest commercial days of the year, which is Black Friday. Interesting, I saw this several years ago, but it was said that Black Friday, because only in America people trample others for sales exactly one day after being thankful for what they already have. That's humorous. I mean, there's nothing necessarily or inherently wrong with getting a good deal, with buying something on sale. There's nothing wrong with it. As a matter of fact, there's a good idea to buy when the price is good. There's right there. There's also nothing inherently wrong with watching a football game or three on any given day, as long as that's a fine to do. I mean, maybe. There's furthermore nothing necessarily or inherently wrong with enjoying a good day of family and friends with a lot of feasting. There's nothing inherently wrong with these things. But my fear is that when people celebrate Thanksgiving or Turkey Day, whatever they want to call it, that it is no more an actual day of giving of thanks. We look at our cultural, or even in Christian culture maybe, what is Thanksgiving? What do people mean when they say they're thankful for things? You ever wondered that? You talk to someone and say, oh, we're having Thanksgiving. What are you thankful for? I'm thankful for family and for friends. I'm thankful for, you know, food or whatever. What do they mean by that? If you ask them, probably what they'll mean is they have some kind of emotional contentment. I'm happy to possess these things. In our day and age, there's these, whether it's atheists or whatever, they don't believe in a God to whom they can give thanks. So thanksgiving or this kind of thankfulness is this idea of happiness at having. Or it could be a celebration or remember a time of nostalgia about remembering a time gone by of a family that is no longer with us or some kind of other warm feeling of happiness. There's nothing wrong with feeling happy when you're thankful, but happiness is not thankfulness necessarily. So this morning what I want to do is help us to think specifically about thankfulness and thankfulness as Christians. In the passage that Phil read for us, particularly in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, there are three different words that are translated as some form of the word thankful. I'm just going to read verses 15 to 17 again in Colossians chapter 3, and you can read with me here, and we'll look at these for a few moments. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now in each of those three verses, we had three different words or three similar constructions of the same word translated as various forms of thankfulness. The first, verse 15, the word is Eucharistos, which is the only time that word is used in the scriptures, the noun form, and it just means to be thankful. And in verse 16, you might find this interesting. If you look in your, if you have a Greek connection there in your Bibles, you'll notice the word for thankfulness there is just the word charis, which is the word for grace. As a matter of fact, the word thankful, all the words translated thankfulness are connected back to, in the language, this idea of grace. The most common noun of the family of words rooted in the same root word is normally translated grace. Sometimes it's also translated as favor, credit, winsomeness, or attractiveness. But it's got the same general root word, an idea of grace. And furthermore, in verse 17 there, the word is Eucharisteo, which is the idea of giving of thanks. 38 times it is variously translated giving of thanks. And it is my contention that, first of all, non-religious people, as a general, religious, as broad as you want to define religious, non-religious people don't have really an understanding to be able to give thanks to anyone because they don't believe in God. False religious people try to give thanks to their deities at different times. But only Christians, truly, I think, can express what true thankfulness ought to be, because we know the true God. And we can rightly esteem and ascribe to him the thankfulness for what he has given to us. And so again, this morning, what I want to do is, in a few ways, talk about what thankfulness looks like. And then lastly, bring out from these verses in Colossians how thankfulness ought to be part of the warp and woof and the kind of the nuts and bolts of our Christian life. One of those things. So first of all, thankfulness is ultimately to be directed toward God. This is pretty simple. If we believe that God is the creator of all things, he is the owner of all things, then all things, all thanks for anything goes back to him. Now, I may be thankful for a gift from someone or someone helping me out. I can be thankful to them. I also ought to be thankful to God who has brought this person into my life to bless me. The thanks ultimately is directed back to God. God, again, is the creator of all things. Even in John chapter 1, this is a description when John gives of Jesus, the word of God. He says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. All things that exist are here by God's command, God's word, by God's design, and by his power, they are sustaining, and therefore we can give all thanks ultimately to God. Furthermore, even the creation itself gives us this understanding that God is the creator, and we can thank him for the sunrise, the sunset, the stars, the beautiful fall scenery that is now past us, and we got to wait another year for it to come back. We thank the Lord for all of those things. This is so evident that even it is one of those things that those who would deny and try to suppress the knowledge of who God is, the true God, they're without excuse. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that this is these general things, these general works of God are so evident that it brings about the justified wrath of God upon sinners because they suppress that which they know about God just by seeing what he's done. How many of us hasn't seen a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset or a beautiful scene in nature that God has created? Be thankful to him for those things because he has ultimately made all of those things. The heavens declare the glory of God. This is a fundamental truth of the Christian faith. True thanksgiving for anything that we've experienced or that we have is properly directed towards God himself. We need to, I think, as Christians, have that built in our framework, in our minds, that God is the giver of all good things. And thankfulness is directed to him. Secondly, not that it's just ultimately given to God, he's the final one who deserves and the highest thankfulness. Thankfulness is to continually be given to God. God will always receive thankfulness and the praise for what he has done and who he is. Eternity with God will be filled with thanksgiving to God by all who dwell with him. Just read in the book of Revelation, the constant times when there's praise and acclaim given to God for who he is and what he's done. Salvation will be culminated in a relationship of face-to-face with God where we will praise him and give him thanks for all things, that A, he still holds all things together by the word of his power, that's not going to stop. The only reason that any life holds together is because God holds it together. He is the source of all life. And furthermore, he will always continue to be the Savior of men. He will always be the Savior of men. This is set in stone, as it were, if nothing else, then his name even given before his birth. Speaking to Joseph, the angel said that Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There will always be reason to give praise to God because he saved the redeemed from our sins. That will never change. There will never be a time in eternity that you and I will not have that reason with which to praise God. And it will properly directed to him at all times, forever, because he is good and worthy. And God has always been our Savior. One of the slanders about God that's common in our day and age, I suppose, of atheism and secularism is that looking at the Bible, they say, well, the Old Testament God was a ruthless, bloodthirsty, you know, kind of capricious deity. Well, Jesus might be kind of forgiving, but really, if you look at him, he's kind of mean too. God has always been a Savior. God is a Savior from the very beginning. Always seen as the one who sustains and is patient and kind to those who rebel against him. Time would elude us, would run from us if I tried to show all the different places that God is shown as the Savior of his people. But just quickly, a few. He saves Adam and Eve in the garden by covering them and not killing them. He saved Noah and his family in the flood. He saved Lot by dragging him out of a city. He saved Joseph while he was enslaved, but saved him from mistreatment and death by his brothers. Saved Israel in the Exodus. He has repeatedly saved Israel in the time of the judges. And he saves those who come to him in faith. God is a Savior. He will always be the Savior of men. And for that, praise and thankfulness will continue to be given to him. There's never going to be a time that we don't have a reason to be thankful to God with every fiber of our being. And when we forget that or other things cloud over that, that just shows the sinful cloud that we can let mess up our understanding of what is true. Thirdly, thankfulness is not only to be directed towards God or always to be given to God, but thankfulness is apparent at conversion, at salvation. I challenge you to think of a time when someone is saved, truly saved, when thankfulness is not part of that response, part of that initial placement of faith in Christ. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, let me just point you to Colossians chapter 2. Turn back one chapter in your Bibles there. Paul is, again, admonishing the church here. But he says this in verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. He's saying these things were present in the beginning. Now continue in these areas. But just think about it. Salvation necessarily requires a confession of guilt and agreement that God's judgment is just. Salvation without an understanding of my own sin, let me just rewind that for a minute. It is impossible to receive the salvation of God without understanding my own sin and the judgment upon me. Because otherwise, what am I saved from? By whom? For what reason? Salvation makes no sense. Salvation necessarily requires a confession of guilt and an agreement with God's judgment as just. I am a sinner. I deserve the condemnation that God has demanded. That would be just of God to do that. And knowing that I do not want to endure that judgment, I am thankful, ever so thankful, that God came in flesh to dwell among us, to live the life that I could not live, to pay the price that I could never pay, that I might be given the righteousness that I could never earn, to stand with the God who made me. That's not a thing that engenders self-pride, but thankfulness. Inasmuch as thankfulness to God is characteristic of conversion, the absence of thankfulness is distinctive of those who do not believe in God. Before I talk about that second part, just turn your Bibles back to Luke chapter 17. I said that thankfulness, again, is distinctive of those who are at conversion. I picked one of the several stories in the Gospels, but this is a familiar story, the story of Jesus healing a man. 10 lepers were cleansed. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Just note there, all 10 men were cleansed at this point. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" He said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." This is a phrase that Luke often used, I think, to depict salvation, not just mere physical healing. What marked this man, apart from his companions, was not the physical healing from leprosy. It was the salvation that God had given. He was thankful in his heart because he knew the one who had healed him and had saved him. Thankfulness is characteristic of conversion. We are thankful to the God who saved us. I've said even recently that oftentimes, especially with young children, as we get to understand sin and the judgment that waits for sin, it is natural to have a fearful conversion, to trust in Jesus because I'm afraid of what would happen to me if I don't, because this is what I deserve. And that's a good starting point, a fine starting point. We should never end there. We should always grow into a fuller understanding of being thankful that God was so good to save us from what he has justly given as a sentence. That is a good God who saves us. That is motivating my discipleship and my faithfulness, not just this fear. But I said that the absence of thankfulness is distinctive of those who do not believe in God. This is in Romans chapter 1. This is the same passage I mentioned earlier when the natural created world gives man no excuse. In other words, it robs men of excuses, justifiable reasons for not praising the Lord. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in speculations, and the foolish heart was darkened. Again, one of the distinctive characteristics here is they were not thankful to the God they knew had created them. So, thankfulness, I think, is apparent at conversion, because conversion, salvation, is when we understand that we deserve God's justice, but instead we are beneficiaries of his grace. And thankfulness is the result, one of the many results. Finally, where I want to spend the rest of our time is in Colossians 3, and I have here thankfulness is characteristic of devotion. It's characteristic of devotion. As we are to live our Christian lives, and Paul says many things here. I'm not trying to give the entire full-orbed understanding of what Paul is saying in these verses. I wanted to pick out intentionally a look at thankfulness and thanksgiving. Because thanksgiving ought to characterize and be one of those kinds of guiding influences that shapes our actions and our minds and our hearts through whatever we do. Again, Paul here is encouraging Christians to continue in the way in which they began. Paul is saying that we saw that in Galatians chapter 2, or Colossians chapter 2, excuse me, when you began in Christ this way, so keep going in that direction. He says in verse 6 of chapter 2, therefore as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. And now he's again continuing to encourage the believers. So as those who have been chosen of God, he says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness. And he goes on. So those who have been saved, who have been born again, we would say, appropriately so, then continue walking in these ways. Thankfulness, I would say, is to permeate all aspects of the Christian life. Now, just for a moment, pause. If thankfulness is ultimately to God because he is the creator of all things, and if it will continue to be given to God by those whom he saved because he has saved us, it ought to then go without question that thankfulness ought to be part of that interim period. Not just at salvation and not just in glory, but all between. So let me just show how I think this is just a beautiful, this when I was studying for actually our Wednesday night Bible study, I was really stuck in these verses here, and it was just really impactful. So I wanted to just share that with you this morning. But Paul says here, first of all, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, and be thankful. Thankfulness is to be rooted in our convictions. rooted in our convictions. What would it mean for the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts? Now, heart is not just the center of sentimentality. The idea of what the heart is different, I think, in the biblical cultures than it is today. Nowadays, it's more sentimentality. It's more emotional sentimentality. Whereas in the New Testament, it's the seat of your entire being. The emotions, like feelings, were more in the gut. When Paul says, I had the affection of Christ Jesus, he's the word, I think, splanchnon, which is talking about your intestines. It's right down here. When you get those butterflies or you get the kind of the feel, that's the idea. That was the language I used. Heart could include emotions, but it wasn't primarily about hearts. It wasn't that. It was more of the center of who you are and your mind, your entire being. So if the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, be good to know what it means when he says the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ, I think, very simply, is the fact that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And if we understand, again, back to the whole understanding of Christians understand that prior to our saving faith in Christ, we were not at peace with God. Let this reality rule in our hearts, be this governing principle, this peace. He says, and be thankful. Well, if the peace of Christ is ruling, why are we thankful? We're thankful because we remember what Christ has done. So thankfulness is to be rooted in our convictions of who God is and what he has done. This isn't talking about any particularly emotions or anything else. It's to be a governing mindset. It's to be this, one I almost might say, attitude. It is to be, this peace of God is to rule and to then, we're to be thankful because of it. Peace with God is an immediate and irrevocable blessing for the Christian. Those whom God has peace with do not later become his enemies. If we have peace with Christ, we have peace with Christ. This is to be one of the governing realities of life, and it will result in continual disposition of thankfulness to God. If you forget or you disdain justification by faith, you will forget to be thankful. You will lose thankfulness because what has God done for me lately? That is such an impetuous kind of a wicked spirit. It's like the kid who opens up a Christmas present on Christmas morning. And Christmas afternoon, he wants a new toy. Ungrateful. Not understanding. But it's to be rooted in our convictions because the peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts. Secondly, it's to be descriptive of our actions. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This idea of the word of Christ, again, would be the commands, the word of God, the word given to us is to richly dwell within you. Again, this is going to be affected by the meditating upon, the knowing of God's word, and it's going to then be shown in this wisdom, this teaching and admonishing, even through songs. When the word is valued and meditated upon, teaching, correction, and singing will be marked by thankfulness. The issue is not that I want you to be a better Christian because it'll make me look better. Paul goes after that in Galatians. He says, they're after you because they want to build themselves up. They want to have you as being their prizes to boast about you. I'm thankful to God. I know what He's done for me. And out of that thankfulness, as one of the motivating factors, is I want you to better understand and reflect the realities of what God has done. This is descriptive of our actions, that we'll be doing these things, whether it's teaching or admonishing. And here, the picture is through song even. All these things you can teach through song. You can rebuke through song or admonish through song. But with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Descriptive of our actions, even in the various ways of dealing with people in their faith. And finally, it's evident in our professions. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whereas other aspects of life may not be clearly understood as thankful. In other words, you may be able to go through things and even sing a song or teach a lesson where no one might actually see you in your mind that you're thankful or that your heart is thankful to God. But where will that come out? When you give thanks to God through Christ Jesus. This picture is the idea of an actual prayer, not of just an understood reality. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. It's evident in our professions. It should be on our lips. So if I was going to be thinking about these three verses, it's in our mind. It's in our thankfulness should be part of the result of peace governing our minds, and thankfulness should be governing our affections, in the sense that it affects our attitude. That even our singing is going to brighten our attitude, and even then in our professions, it's going to be on our lips. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. And so no longer is giving of thanks just merely a feeling of happiness at possessions or nostalgia at gathering together like we used to do when I was a kid or whatever it might be. That may be there, and that there's nothing wrong with those things. That's not thankfulness. Thankfulness is, Lord God, you have given to us so much. I am thankful for those people that you have given to me in my life. For those things that you allow us to enjoy. I'm thankful to God, not just happy with the possession of those things. And so, as we are in a time of thankfulness, let us remember primarily to be thankful to God. Because we, more than any other people in the world, we meaning Christians, not Americans, we as Christians are ones who can truly be thankful to God at all times. Because even if those friends, those family, those things are taken away, what is never taken away? Christ Jesus, my Lord, and I have peace with God through Him. And I can be thankful. Not because I have a pleasant emotive experience, or because I have some general nostalgia, because why? God is good and has been good to me. We can be thankful. So I would encourage you, as you go this week and the many Thanksgivings you might have, you know, we had one a couple weeks ago, we'll have one in a couple weeks after, the Thanksgiving celebrations we do, that we, as believers, ought to be intentionally thankful to the Lord, not just happy with the situations that we have, but thankful to God for what He's done and what He has promised to continue to do. Because we were thankful at conversion, we'll be thankful in glory, we ought to be thankful here to the God who has given us all things to enjoy. Well, would you please stand with me as I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your gifts and your kindness to us. Thankful, Lord, for who you are, for what you've done, for that all things come from you. all good things are given to us from you. That, Lord, as your word says, you are good and you do good. And as a father would not give his son a serpent when he asks for a piece of bread, that you would give us good things. Help us to be thankful to you. Help, Lord, may we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. That not only that would flow out into peace with our brothers and sisters in the faith and our neighbors who are lost, but that the peace of Christ would rule in our hearts, that we would be thankful. We'd be thankful people. And Lord, may thankfulness and thanksgiving be part of just our the fabric of our lives. Not the only thread, but a consistent thread. That we are looking to you and grateful to you for the gifts you've given, the relationships you've given, but for the God who you are and the salvation that you've given to us. Lord, I ask you, bless your people. Help them to honor you. Help us to serve you. In Christ's name, amen.